So for the next several months, we will be walking through Romans 5 through 8. And Paul is going to be building on the foundation he laid in the first four chapters of justification by faith alone. He's going to be talking about the implications of justification. In other words, we're justified by faith, so what? Or now what? What is the results? What are the repercussions? What is the fruit of being justified by faith? And it is some glorious stuff. The big idea in the next four chapters is kind of twofold. Paul is going to be pointing us both to future blessings and right now blessings, present blessings. He's going to make us look ahead to the glory that's coming in heaven after we suffer in this broken world. But listen, he's also going to be showing us the glorious blessings we can walk in right now as Christians. Today's passage is going to give us a little shot of all of that. We're going to see the blessings that we have coming in the future, but we're also going to see blessings for right now. Those who are justified by faith, the church of Jesus Christ, we enjoy the blessings that God had promised to Israel in the Old Covenant. All of these blessings of being the people of God that Israel was promised has come to fulfillment through Jesus Christ, not just for Israel, but for all who believe. That's what Paul will be setting before us. So today we're just going to look at the first five verses of chapter 5. If you have that there, let's read together. And we pray, Lord, speak to us through Your Word and teach us today. Open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, and reveal truth to us. Come and have Your way, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, it connects it to all that's come before, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. What a text. I could probably tag out with lots of the brothers this morning to come up here and just it's like a volleyball that's been lobbed and it's just hanging in midair waiting for somebody to just spike it. It's good stuff, easy to preach, although somebody like me could mess it up. So God's grace. We need God's grace. We're looking at salvation's benefits in the scripture reading this morning from Psalm 103. Anybody remember Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Hey, there are benefits of being the people of God. Amen? What the understatement of the year is that there are benefits. Have you forgotten the benefits? Psalm 103 tells you, forget not all His benefits. Today, Paul wants us to know some of the benefits that come from being justified by faith, not by our works. Being made right with God or declared right with God through faith, we now have entered into some benefits. If you look there in verse 1, he says, therefore, when you see a therefore in Scripture, finish it for me? You got to look to see what it's there for. It's a connecting word. We must read God's word in context. Therefore is wanting us to look back four chapters of justified by faith and not by works. Paul says, okay, therefore, since we know we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by what we do, therefore, and then look at the word since, or because. Because that is true, this is not just a trivia question that you need to know. This is not just Bible facts. You know, I want some knowledge. Okay, I'm justified by faith and not by works. So what? Well, Paul says, because that's true, there are some things we need to understand. Here are the results. Here are the repercussions. Here is what we get for being justified by faith. And everything he's about to mention, and I think there's six of them, these are all sufficient reasons we have to live this life with joyful hope. The blessings that we receive in Christ, the benefits of salvation, give us ample reason to live with hope. Amen? We need hope this morning. So I want you to look with me at some of these benefits. The first one we see is peace with God. Peace with God. Paul writes, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, because Romans chapters 1 through 4 is true, then, here's the results, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now don't just read on to the next one. This is a good one. Look at this. Turn it around in your mind and your heart this morning like a juicy morsel of food in your mouth and you're sucking all the taste out of it. Look at this, peace with God. What is that? What does that mean? Well, Paul is not really focusing on the inward tranquility, the experience, the emotions of peace, although that is a byproduct of it. What Paul has in mind is reconciliation. Are you familiar with reconciliation? We think of it normally in terms of families that have been busted up due to the sin and the brokenness in this world. But when two people in that family, when an estranged husband and wife are able to come together again and to work on their problems and to say, you know what, we're gonna, with God's grace, we're not going to give up on each other. We're going to come back together and make this work. That is reconciliation. When two parties, two people, when their relationship has been broken, a wedge has been driven between two people who had a relationship. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm not preaching on marriage this morning, but when things drive a wedge between you, you need to work on that right then. That distance can add up, can it? And so don't allow those little things. And I'll tell husbands, this is all free. This is on the side here of Romans 5, I'm sorry. Husbands, we should lead in reconciling with our wives. Don't wait for them to come to us to make things right. If they do, that's a blessing. But the picture is Christ in the church. Did Jesus wait for the church to come to Him and say, let's make this right? No, the church was running. And Jesus came down for His bride. Men, it hurts our pride to go to our wives and say, I was wrong. I said something stupid. And I'm sorry. Amen? I'm sure, wives, it hurts your pride to come to us as well. But we got to humble ourselves because that wedge, oh man, that's the last thing you want to do is come and make it right. But it's going to get so much worse if we don't. Do you know that our relationship with God was like that? Sin had driven a wedge between us and God. And not just a little wedge. We were at war with God. You may not remember back in Romans chapter 1 when it was describing all these sins. It was focusing on homosexuality that was spreading through idol worship. But it listed all these sins. And one of them, it said that we are haters of God. We don't like to admit that. We say, well, I don't hate God. But we're all born with hearts that are turned away from God. And we go our own way. We were at war with God. We didn't want Him. And guess what? God had a few problems with us too. He had a righteous, holy wrath that was burning against us because of our sins, and rightly so. But listen, through the gospel, we have been reconciled to God. Hallelujah! The war is over between us and God, between sinners and God, through Jesus Christ. Now, this is only true for believers. If you have not repented of your sins, you're still at war with your Creator. And I would call you, encourage you, beg you today to come and lay down your arms and your weapons. Come and turn away from your heart of animosity and rebellion against God, and come on your knees to be reconciled, because God has started the process of reconciliation. He gave His Son, verse 8 in chapter 5 is going to say, while we were still sinners. Amen? God didn't wait for us to get ready to be reconciled. He attacked us with His love. He came hunting us down while we were still in our sins. He wooed us to Himself. He overcame our sin and our hatred of Him. He overcame our resistance through the gospel. He showed us Christ taking our sins on the cross, and He melted our hearts with His love. Hallelujah! There is reason for hope today, because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 20 said that Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross. He made peace by the blood of His cross. Good stuff. We have peace with God. The war is over, and through Christ we have been reconciled to God. Now, Dr. Cranfield had an interesting point here that I want to bring out. In a human situation where there's a courtroom and a judge and the guilty party, when the guilty is declared innocent, or when the one who was supposed to be guilty is declared innocent and set free, it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be buddies with the judge. Right? To be cleared of charges, when the judge bangs the gavel and says, you're free to go, you're innocent, that doesn't mean you're going to go play golf with the judge next week, right? You're just innocent of charges. But our situation with God is different, because the judge is the one we've sinned against. All of our sins are against the judge. And so Cranfield tells us that when we're justified, when we're declared not guilty, God doesn't just leave us as free of our charges. He makes friends with us through Jesus, and we are reconciled to Him. He says it like this. Listen to this. God does not confer the status of righteousness upon us without at the same time giving Himself to us in friendship at great and unspeakable cost to Himself. I want to read that again. Listen, God does not confer the status of righteousness upon us without at the same time giving Himself to us in friendship, and that accomplished at unspeakable great cost to Him. God doesn't just want to let us go because we're free now. He wants to bring us into His family. We've been reconciled to God, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. These blessings have come to us through our Savior. What's the second blessing we see in Romans 5? The second benefit in verse 2, the first half of verse 2. Look at it with me. It's access to grace or favor. Oh man, don't you like the word access? Access granted. Man, you know, computers, okay? You enter the right password and access to that file is granted. Or maybe you think of the Walmart door. Man, I don't care who you are. When you stand in front of that door at Walmart, it opens, man. Well, in Christ, the door to the Father has been opened, and we have access to grace. Through Him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Wow. So we have entered what commentators like to describe this as a realm of grace, a sphere of grace. I like that. We have been plunged by Jesus into this realm of God's undeserved favor. Grace means you don't deserve it. Grace means you deserved His wrath, but He gave you His love. Grace means He was right to throw you into hell, but He wanted to praise the glory of His grace and He wanted to welcome you into His heaven. Grace is good. You want grace, not justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is getting the good that you don't deserve. And God has given us grace and we stand. We exist. Or as Paul said, we live and move and have our being in this sphere of grace. Christ has transferred us into the kingdom of God. And so we have access to grace. One commentator said, Christ has escorted us into the royal audience chamber of God's presence. John Stott calls this access to grace our privileged position of acceptance by Him. You know, a lot of people talk about accepting Jesus. The big need we have is Jesus accepting us. And He's done that in His grace for sinners at the cross. Hallelujah. So we have access. The door has opened to you. Do you feel like God has shut you out? Hear the gospel this morning. Through Jesus Christ, the door has been opened to all who want to run through it. Will you come? Grace says, I want you. You ever pick teams for, you know, growing up? You know, maybe you're like me, you were the last one to be picked, you know. But God has picked us. He's chosen us, the Bible says. He wants you. And He says, come. Through Jesus Christ, the door is open. Hebrews 10 says, through this new and living way, that is through His flesh, that was torn open for us at the cross, the door has been granted to those who will come repenting of sin and believing on Christ. God wants us. He wants you. Maybe you had a bad father. I don't, a lot of people have trouble relating to God as a father because of their earthly dad. If that's you, I'm sorry. But we have a glorious dad in heaven. We have a Father who has welcomed us. He wants us. He loves us. What's holding you back to come and walk with Him and know Him? You have access into this grace in which we stand. It means we stand in it. We live in it. We exist in it. It's not going away. We have access into the presence of God. Or better yet, the veil has been torn that was separating us from God. The veil that showed us that He's holy and we're sinful and you can't run into His presence. Only the high priest could go in there once a year with blood. But when Christ died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, from God to us. Peace with God and access to His grace. Hallelujah! Man, these are reasons we have for living life with hope. The benefits of salvation. What's the third one? It says at the second half of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now pause on that a minute. Let your eyes just fall on those words. The word rejoice there is literally the word boast. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Now some of you, maybe a red flag just went up when I said boast. Because you were here a few weeks ago. And Paul said, in the gospel, nobody can boast. He said it two times. In chapter 3, I think verse 27. He says, what then do we do with boasting? It is excluded in the gospel. By what law? By a principle of our works? No, by the principle of faith. In other words, God made salvation be by faith in Him because He didn't want anybody boasting of our accomplishments. He gets all the glory. And then in chapter 4, I think verse 2, He said that Abraham, if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Perish the thought, right? You can't boast before God. So why would Paul now tell us that we boast in the future? We look to the coming glory of God with boasting. It's not a self-boasting. This kind of boasting is okay because it's worship. It's a boasting, a rejoicing. It's a confidence in God. So I have no fear for the future because I am rejoicing with confidence in what God is going to give me in the future. This is living life right now with joy for what's coming in the future. You remember the Proverbs 31 woman? All right, you turn to Proverbs 31, you read all these descriptions of this blessed woman. This is the godly wife. She's a blessing to her husband. She's working. She's taking care of the needs of her family. She's doing all these things. Her husband is not ashamed by her. One of the things it says about the Proverbs 31 woman, I wrote this down, I think it's verse 25. It says that she laughs at the future. She laughs at the days to come. Why? Because she's not afraid of what the future's bringing because she has taken care of her family. She's been up late while it's dark and she got up while it was still dark and her kids have clothes to wear when it gets cold. And so she can laugh at the future. She has no fear for what's coming. Apply that on a spiritual scale here, not just taking care of your kids and family. God has provided for us for the future. And faith says, I trust God for today, but I also trust Him for the future. I can laugh at tomorrow because I'm boasting in my God, not in myself. I know that He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to start with me and leave me hanging. God is going to finish what He started in me. And so I do not fear tomorrow. I do not fear the day of judgment. I do not fear my death because my hope is in the Lord. And He's able. He's strong enough to handle whatever comes in the future. Amen? And He's good enough to not deceive me. He is faithful to His Word. Amen? We have hope not just for today, church. We have hope for whatever's coming tomorrow. This is why we can live in hope today. You don't have to be scared. I don't know what news maybe you've heard that's got you stressed out or worried, but you can give it to the Lord and trust in Him. Amen? Because beyond the suffering of this life, glory is coming. Beyond the suffering of this life, glory is coming for those who are in Christ. Paul, in Romans 8, which is, remember, it's part of this section we're starting today, Romans 5 through 8. Romans 8:18. He says, I reckon, I consider, I count that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. We have hope, church. So this boasting, Paul says, we boast, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God that's coming? It's kind of a twofold thing. It means God's glory is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. It means every knee is going to bow to God. One day, everybody who makes fun of God and refuses to believe in God, they're going to see His glory and their mouth is going to say, Jesus is Lord. They're going to acknowledge His greatness. God's glory is going to come with fullness and this broken world is going to be remade into a new heavens and a new earth. And all will see the glory of God in that day. That's what's coming and we boast in it. That's what's coming and we rejoice in it. That's what's coming and we live right now in light of that glory that's coming. But there's also more to this. There's more to this boasting in God's glory. We will be transformed with new bodies. Hallelujah. Anybody about ready for that? Your current one about ready to check out and, you know, get this new body that's coming. God will not leave us hanging when we die. He is going to fit us for eternity, and that's called glorification. So justification means we believe on Christ and we are counted right with God. But glorification is coming. That's the future salvation. You can say, I was saved when I believed. But you can say, I will be saved when Jesus comes. There's a past tense salvation. And there's a future salvation. I will be saved. That is, I will receive my new body. 1 John says, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Amen? Guys, are you getting some reasons to live with hope this week? Hallelujah! The Word of God is feeding our souls, and we can live because of Him. I say that this boasting, it's a joyful look of faith into the future glory of God that is coming. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:43, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, He says, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Matthew 13:43. That should be on your refrigerator or in your cubicle or on your heart. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. You're going to shine like the sun one day if you're a believer. You may not look impressive today. I sure don't. But one day we're going to shine like the sun. We're going to look more like Jesus. We won't be Jesus. We won't be worshipped. But we will share in His glory in some mysterious way. Look forward to that, guys. Live in light of that. Don't feed yourself on sins and what the world promises to scratch that itch. It will never be enough. Look past the sin to the glory that's coming. Amen? Be strengthened to suffer now, what if it's the Lord's will, because glory is coming. We have hope. John Calvin said that by hope, believers can scale the heavens so that they quietly enjoy in their own bosoms their future inheritance. I like that. Calvin is saying that we're looking ahead to what's coming, so we've already got it right now in our hearts. We're quietly enjoying our future inheritance right now. By faith, because we know God will bring what He promised. Amen? So far, so good. Are you with me? We've looked at three. But not only is this benefit for the future, it's for right now. The next one, verse 3 and 4, look at this. Not only that, it says, not only are we boasting in what's coming, but we boast right now. We rejoice right now. Same word. But what did Paul write that we boast in right now? What did he write that we rejoice in right now? Our sufferings. Does that surprise us? We can understand looking beyond the suffering and getting happy about heaven. We can understand looking on the other side of suffering to that glorified body we're going to get. That'll never die, never get sick, never feel pain. Amen? I can understand rejoicing in that, but how can Paul tell me that I can rejoice in my sufferings right now? You guys like to get happy when you suffer? It kind of goes against our nature, doesn't it? Well, Paul's going to explain what he means. Because God is not just concerned about our future, He's working out glory right now. Paul says, more than that, more than hoping in the future, we boast right now in our sufferings. What Christ has done benefits us right now. How so? While we wait for the future glory, we have present hope, even in sufferings, because, listen to me, there is purpose in our pain. Listen. Yes, we rejoice in the future glory that's coming, but we can rejoice right now because there is a purpose in our pain. God is not cruel. Amen? God will not lead you into suffering for no reason. God will not allow you and I to suffer for nothing. There is a purpose in it. He may not tell us what that purpose is right at first or at all until we get to heaven. But He will strengthen us to get through it. Amen? You are called to suffer sometimes. But there is a purpose in it that God is going to work for your good and for His glory. Got to know that. Or when the bottom falls out, you'll give up on the Lord. Some people come to God because a preacher told them their wildest dreams are going to come true. You'll be rich and you'll never get sick and everything's... And guess what? When you come to God for that, you're not saved, by the way. But when you come to God for blessings like health and wealth and getting what you want. When suffering comes, you think, well, it's not true. God is not true. I was promised always health and wealth and blessings. Or you'll think, well, my faith is not enough, and you'll live in despair. Right? But when you come to God for salvation, for His glory, hey, when you suffer, you won't be thrown off because Jesus promised we would suffer. Right? And so when you come to God for Him and trust Him, when He asks you to walk through suffering, you can trust His heart. There's a purpose in the pain. I told you that glorification is that future salvation where we get a new body. But theologians refer to what God is doing in our lives right now as sanctification. Sanctification means God is at work in you right now, even in your suffering, to make you more like Jesus. So listen to me, little theology lesson here. Justification is past tense. When I believed, I was counted right with God. I was saved. Right? Future glorification. That means when Jesus comes back, He's going to give me a new body that can withstand heaven and all the glories of God. That's, I will be saved. Sanctification means God is working in my life right now and I'm being saved. Amen? Doesn't mean you're born again twice. It means He saved me, He's saving me, and He will save me. It's all Him, and He gets the glory. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Add those words to your toolbox. All right? Add those words and praise God for what He's doing. Past benefits, present benefits, future benefits. You can rejoice in your sufferings because God's going to use it for your good and for His glory. Paul gave us a list here. Did you see the links on this chain? Look at it. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, perseverance. Tom Schreiner described it as being toughened up to withstand the storms of this life. Being toughened up to withstand the storms of this life. God is toughening us up when He brings us through suffering. Amen? He's given us endurance. That's why you're going through the suffering you're going through. It's not because the devil is winning. It's because God has a purpose in your pain. God is making you like Christ. God has a higher goal than our happiness right now. It's holiness. It's Christ-likeness. And that includes happiness, by the way, in Him. So we suffer and we endure. And endurance produces what? Character. The word behind that word character means passing the test. Proven by the testing, you come out with character. The saying is, character is what you do in the dark when nobody's looking. We can put on a good face and pretend to be honest and godly, but what we do in the dark is what we really are. Amen? Your Facebook scroll is not who you really are, maybe. We project the positive to other people, but God sees us in the dark. And what He's doing is He's molding us to have proven character. He wants us to be in the dark what we are in the light. He's molding our character into the character of Jesus. So suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. How is that? How do you have hope? How is your hope increased when you see character in your life? Oh man, listen. Because when you come through the suffering and you've endured through it by God's grace and you start to see some character in your life, that's evidence that God is working in you. Amen? When you see that you would have fallen into this, but now you're a little more godly because of the Lord's grace, not because of us. That gives you hope because you say, look, He really is at work in my life. I see growth in my life. That's evidence that I don't have to fear the future. God saved me, and He will save me, and He's saving me right now. Now listen to me. If your character's not improving, if you've been a Christian for 45 years and you're not any more like Jesus today than you were when you prayed, you may not be saved. There ought to be some growth. Now sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, but sanctification is process. Right? I know we're not there yet. I'm not either. We stumble. We sin. But we get back up, amen? And we look to the cross and we see character being produced in our lives. And we give the glory to God and it fills us with hope. So do you want hope? Then walk with the Lord. Get victory over sins through the gospel. See some growth. Look at what you used to be and now look what God is doing in your life now. And have hope. Now that doesn't mean that the way we live is the grounds for our hope. Christ is the grounds for our hope. But Paul says that character produces hope. So present sufferings, we rejoice now because there's purpose in our pain. Let's look at these last two quickly. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? Hope does not put us to shame. That means that's Old Testament terminology, the commentators tell us. You won't be put to shame on Judgment Day. In other words, you won't be, God's not going to let you down. He's not going to leave you hanging. You're not going to put to shame. Ultimately, you'll be vindicated on that day. And so hope does not leave us hanging. God won't let us down on Judgment Day. And look, the reason, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. The King James says, shed abroad on our hearts. One commentator described it as a cloudburst of rain on a parched countryside. Wow, that's descriptive. Can you imagine your heart like a desert? And when you hear the gospel of Jesus, how He died for you when you were in your sins, and you saw that God loved you, and it was like a cloud that came over that desert and just dropped a deluge, a flood of rain on the dry ground. That's what God's love is. Now, scholars tell us that Paul's not really talking about our love for God, but God's love for us right here. God's love for us has been poured out on our hearts. It's lavished on us. We need to know this. We talk about sin a lot because today nobody talks about sin. But I don't want to just be a fire and brimstone preacher. I want to preach what the Word says. And today it says God's love has been poured out on our hearts. So I want to stop there and preach that just as hard as I preach wrath. Amen? You need to know that God loves you. How do we know? If God loves me, why is my life falling apart? Why am I hurting? Well, we'll get there next week. Verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you know. God's love is demonstrated in that. So it's grounded in the cross. But here Paul is talking about our experience of God's love. The Holy Spirit makes us know that we are loved by God. Some of you, you have a guilty conscience and you wrestle with, does God love me? You need to look to Christ today and put that question to rest forever. Amen? Christ at the cross is the forever statement of God that He loves all who will come to Him in faith. He loves you. He loves you. With a love that we can't explain, a love that we can't exhaust, a love that we can't get to the bottom to, a love that we can't outrun. God has lavished us with love, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He gives us assurance that we are loved by God. If you struggle with that and you need me to preach at you some more, see me after the service and I'll preach to you that God loves you. Amen. But the last one He gives here is the greatest one of all. We not only have the gift of love, we have the giver Himself. Oh my goodness! The presence of God is with us because we've been justified by faith. The Holy Spirit, He says, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Bible teaches that the moment we believe on Christ, we are born again. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God is going to give us the rest of the salvation package. 2 Corinthians 5:5, He's the guarantee of what's coming. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you are a Christian. God not only gives us His love, He gives us Himself. Amen? Hallelujah! So we have reasons to hope. Look at these reasons. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a promise of future glory. We have a purpose in present suffering. We have experience of God's love. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that leaves us with one question before we walk away from this text. Who are the recipients of all these blessings we've described? Who gets in on this deal that I've been describing? Who are the recipients of this salvation? Some people say it's everybody. God, no one's going to go to hell. God loves everybody the same way. Salvation is equal to all people. Well, that's not taught in the Bible. So who gets it? Who is Paul describing this salvation for? To whom do these benefits come? Well, Paul has used a lot of pronouns in this passage to describe this blessed people. Who is this people? Look at this. In verse 1a, he said, we. In verse 1b, he says, we. In verse 1c, he says, our. We, verse 2. We, verse 2. We, verse 2. We, verse 3. Our, verse 3. Us, verse 5. Our, verse 5. Us, verse 5. Do you see it? Something's going on there. Paul's describing a people, and he includes himself in that people. We. Well, he's writing to the church at Rome, so Christians. But he's already told us the answer of who gets all these blessings. It's the one who's been justified by faith. Look at verse 1. We have been justified. We have been justified by faith. Verse 1 and 2. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through Him. I'll tell you who this blessed people are, guys. It's the ones who put their faith on Jesus Christ and are born again. It's the ones who leave their sin, repenting of it, and come running to God because the veil is torn and the door is open. And they come believing God and looking away from themselves. That's the people who get these benefits. That's the ones who can live in hope, guys. It's the ones who are saved. It's the church. It's believers from every race. Amen? It's all who are in Christ. I want to tell you something. There is hope only in Christ. There is hope only in Christ. So I hope that you've been encouraged this morning in these five verses. How do you respond to this? Will you believe the gospel? I don't have any forms for you to fill out this morning to get all these benefits. But you can look where you are, where you sit. You can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. See Him dying for you. See Him taking your sins, suffering in your place and rising from the dead, and we are justified by faith. And having been justified, we have peace with God. We have access to grace. We have future glory and present purpose. We have the love of God poured out on our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are blessed in Christ. Amen. Would you bow with me? Oh, can you say that this is you this morning? Can you say this morning that you have been justified by faith? Are all these benefits that I've described, are they for you? They are if you believe on Christ. Would you look away from yourself and your sin? Give it to the Lord. Confess your sins to Him and see what He did to save you. Look to the cross. He crushed His Son for you. This is His love. Not giving you money. This is the love of God shown in Christ. Come to Him believing this morning. Believers, church, let me say a word to you as we pray in the Lord's presence here. Know today that you are loved, that you stand in grace, that you have peace with God. Walk with God because this is true. Don't fear the future, death, and suffering. God will strengthen you. He will hold your hand through whatever He brings you through. Amen? Trust Him. Surrender to Him. And walk with Him for His glory. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this passage in Romans that has encouraged our souls and filled us with hope today. We have hope not because of us, but we have hope because of You, Lord God. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners, As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God, give us faith to believe. Fill us with hope in this broken world. God, You know which ones, which verses, which points we've talked about today. You know who needs each one. Would You plant this word deep in our hearts according to our need? And would You build Your church for Your glory? We thank You, God, how great You are. You're so beautiful and You're so good to us. We don't deserve it, but we thank You for it and we receive it in Jesus' name.